Well, for those of you with young children, our children are now dismissed to Children's Church, and you can follow our teachers out the doors to the back and to the left. And will the rest of you please join with me once again in a word of prayer as we now look to the preaching of God's holy word. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your love for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the words of that beautiful song we just sang. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, you and you alone are worthy of all our praise. You are set apart. Father, we thank you this morning that we can know you. We thank you this morning, Father, that we can love you and treasure you, and that we can sing praises to your name. Thank you this morning, Father, that we can rejoice in the mercy of God and the grace of God that has been given to us through Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we are not destined for judgment, but that we have a firm foundation and a glorious hope that awaits us. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you that we can sing your praises, and we will one day endlessly throughout all eternity. You are worthy, Lord, of all our worship. You are worthy of our lives. You are worthy of our obedience. You are worthy of it all. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together this morning to worship you and to declare how worthy you are. As we turn our hearts, Lord, from worshiping through music now to worshiping and hearing your word proclaimed, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to the truth, that you would give us understanding, and that you would guide us this morning, Father. I pray that your church would be strengthened. And Lord, as we examine your judgment on certain nations of old, may we see where they failed and examine our own lives to see if we are failing in those areas as well. As you identify sin in these nations, may we be careful to examine our own hearts this morning to see if there be any way within us, Lord, that we are keeping from you. So, Father, may this be a time where we learn more about you, where you are glorified and exalted, our faith is strengthened, and we are sanctified as your Spirit applies your word to our life. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time. Use it for your glory, for it's in Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to begin by asking you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. We're going to just start here and look, beginning in verse 15, at a word that the Lord had through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15. We read these words, "Thus Yahweh, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it." The cup is a picture of judgment in Scripture. We even know this in the New Testament with Jesus, where he asks if the cup would be passed from him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here it is correlated with wine. Just as too much alcohol takes over and controls you and totally consumes you, that is how the judgment of the Lord is pictured here, something that is all-consuming. And he says, take this cup of wine and make all the nations drink it. This is what God is telling Jeremiah to do. Verse 16, they shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. Verse 17, this is Jeremiah. So I took the cup from Yahweh's hand and made all the nations to whom Yahweh sent me to drink it. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and officials. Notice the first nation on the list to drink of God's wrath. It is his people. We saw that last week. Our God is not partial. Our God does not show favoritism. He judges Israel just as he does the other nations because of their sin. Look with me at verse 19. Have Pharaoh, king of Egypt, drink it, his servants, his officials, and all his people, and all the mixed tribes among them, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the sons of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyre. Now, we haven't gone through Amos chapters 1 and 2 fully yet, but notice verse 18, Judah's mentioned. Notice here in verse 20, Gaza, Edom, Moab, Ammon, and Tyre. All those nations right there are the same ones that are listed in Amos. What's the correlation? Look with me at verse 30. You therefore shall prophesy against them all these words and say to them. This is Jeremiah's word to all these nations. And notice again, it's not just the one that Amos mentions, Gaza, Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Judah, but there's a whole host of nations in verses 22 all the way to 26. All these kings and all these nations. And this is the message, verse 30. You therefore shall prophesy against them all these words and say to them, Yahweh will roar from on high and from his holy habitation utter his voice. He will roar mightily against his fold and shout like those who tread grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Did we see the word roar show up in Amos? Where does Yahweh roar from? Zion, from Jerusalem. Notice similar language here, that Yahweh is roaring from on high. The lion roaring for his prey. Notice, just like Amos, which is talking about certain kingdoms, those kingdoms are also mentioned here in Jeremiah, but it's mentioned alongside all the other nations that are scattered throughout the world in Israel's day. Notice those correlations. Verse 31. The clamor will resound to the ends of the earth, for Yahweh has an indictment against the nations. Notice that. It will resound to the ends of what? The earth. Is this just temporary judgment for a few localized people in Israel's day? No, God says this judgment is going to resound one day to the ends of the earth, which puts into our minds global judgment. What is God doing? He's saying the judgment on nations throughout history is a testimony to the judgment of God that will come at the end of history. They're foreshadows, they're precursors. Look what he says in verse 32. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, behold, disaster is going forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. And those pierced by Yahweh on that day shall extend from one end of the earth to the other. Who's going to be affected by God's judgment? Everyone. From one end of the earth to the other. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, says people will come mocking in the last days and say, where's this God and where is this judgment? It's been 2,000 years. And God has been leaving breadcrumbs throughout history. You don't have to pick up the Bible alone. God's judgment is there, but pick up a history book, even if you're an atheist. Look at history. What happened to Gaza? What happened to Damascus? What happened to Babylon? What happened to Persia? What happened to Rome? What happened to all of these nations that God prophesied would be judged and be brought to nothing? You see, it's not just, well, the world is full of evil and war, and some nations come up and some nations come down. No, God says, I'm the one bringing them up and bringing them down. And that is a sign to you that one day, every nation will be brought down, and only one king will be left remaining, and that is Jesus Christ. You see, Amos correlates with Jeremiah, and the judgments we see, even though they're isolated to their specific days in Israel's day, they are a foreshadow of what God is going to do in the end. Every judgment throughout history on a nation that God proclaimed judgment on that has come to pass is God's trumpet sounding to the world. It's coming. Turn to Jesus Christ. It's coming. You will not escape any more than Babylon or Assyria or the Persians or Gaza or Damascus or Tyre or Edom or Moab. There's a whole host, and history shows God brings every nation down because we are all worthy of his judgment. So I want you to turn with me real quick to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. And let me show you how Joel ties into this as well. And then we'll see how it all comes together as we begin in Amos this morning. So we see the word roar showing up in Jeremiah. We see all the nations of the world showing up in Jeremiah, to include the select few that are mentioned in the book of Amos. Look what we read in Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Consecrate for war. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. This is God saying to all the nations of the world who reject him, let's go to battle. Let's stand toe to toe. You don't believe in me? You don't want to follow me? You don't care about me? You reject me? You want to live your way? Okay. Well, let's go to battle. All of you against me. Verse 11, hasten and come, all you surrounding nations. Gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Yahweh. Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Notice the beauty of how Joel writes here. Notice he says there, bring down your warriors, O Yahweh. This shows that God is exalted, that he is in the heavens, and that he comes down to meet with man. And then in verse 12, let the nations stir themselves what? Up and come what? Up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. You see that? The picture here is of God coming down and the nations coming up and them smashing in the middle. And the question is, who's going to win? Verse 13, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Remember in Amos, we said, for three transgressions and for four. What did that represent? Overflowing. What does Joel say here? The vats overflow, for their evil is what? Great. Verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of Yahweh is near, the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened and the stars withdraw their shining. This is talking about end time judgment when God is going to transform everything. It's talking about a judgment from the Lord on a cosmological scale. And then look at verse 16. Pay attention, church. Yahweh what? Roars from where? Zion, and utters his voice from where? Have we read that before? Yeah, that's the beginning of Amos, isn't it? Amos chapter 1, verse 2, Yahweh roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. Joel was written about 40, 50 years before Amos was written. Do you think Amos is borrowing from Joel? Do you think Jeremiah is borrowing from Amos and Joel? Of course they are. It's one message. It's one story. And what's the point? Look at Joel chapter 3, verse 16. Look at the end of it. He says, he utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. It's not just for Damascus. It's not just for Israel. It's for who? Everybody. You see, Amos begins his oracles against the nations in his day, using the same language that Jeremiah will eventually, using the same language that Joel does. Joel, in this context, is talking about global judgment. And even though Amos is talking about an isolated judgment on eight specific nations, what is Amos trying to tell us? This warning isn't just for Gaza and Damascus and Tyre. It's for who? Everybody. This warning is for everybody. This message is for everybody. All need Christ. All need salvation. All need the gospel. That is what the Old Testament is lining us up to understand. Those judgments of God that happened 2,000, 3,000 years ago that are in our history books that are dusty, they are all lining us up to understand our need for Christ. Because God will judge the world. And look at the last half of Joel 3:16. This is so beautiful. But, oh, what a beautiful word. But Yahweh is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. Do we have to suffer God's judgment? No. There is a way for God not to be our judge and executioner, but for God to be our refuge and our salvation. Isn't that beautiful? In the same text where it talks about judgment on a global scale, immediately Joel switches and says, but there is a refuge found in Yahweh for those who turn to him. And we see again the holiness of God and judgment and the mercy of God in offering himself as a refuge. The question is, as we ended the message last week, where do you stand and what decision will you make? Will you surrender to the Lord? Will you follow him? Will you heed literally the millennia of warnings and trumpet soundings of the Lord that he is a refuge or he is a judge? Or will you brush it to the side? So coming back to Amos chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10 this morning. We're going to be looking at two more nations. Again, two nations that fit into the overall storyline of Scripture. Amos wants everyone to know that God is holy and that we need redemption, that we need to be saved, that this whole world is fallen in sin, overflowing and ready for God's judgment. But as we're going to see in the last chapter of Amos, there is a way for us to be redeemed. But let's take a look at the two next nations. We saw Damascus last week, but for this morning we have Gaza and Tyre. Let's read verses 6 through 8 together as we start. Thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. As we come to this next city this morning, we have Gaza. And what's interesting about Gaza is it's still around today, isn't it? We know the Gaza Strip. Do they show up in the news, by the way? A little bit, right? Let me give you something to think about, and we'll answer this at the end of the service. Why are they still around if God says they're going to be judged here? Why are they still here? Now, this is a judgment. I mean, look at me at verse 7. I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. That's not all God has to say. We're going to take a look at some other judgment. I just want you to think about that this morning. Gentile nation, pagan nation, godless nation. God says, I'm going to judge you. Why are they still around today? 2,800 years later, after this prophecy was made. We'll see that at the end of the message. But Gaza, if you are not familiar with it, is a city that's one of the oldest cities in the world. It is mentioned in Genesis chapter 10, verse 19, as one of the border cities of the land of Canaan. If you go back to Genesis chapter 10, that is the table of nations where God is showing you all the nations that came from the Tower of Babel, which he explains in the next chapter, in chapter 11. And we see that this nation is mentioned there, Gaza. It's the southwestern portion of where the land of Israel is, and it was supposed to be a part of the land that Judah was to possess when they went into the promised land. But there's a little bit of back and forth that went with Gaza over the years of who owned it and who was in control of it. And I want to just walk you through that a little bit this morning to see the rough history that Gaza had and how we got to this point in Amos. So to do that, I want to start by turning to Joshua chapter 10, verse 41. And I want us to look at just a couple of texts that will help us to establish the history of Gaza as it relates to Israel, because that's very important for our judgment from Amos. Joshua chapter 10, and I want you to look with me, beginning in verse 41. Joshua is going in with the Israelites. They're conquering the promised land. And actually, we can begin in verse 40. Joshua 10, verse 40. Look what it says. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and the Negev. That's all the way in the southern part of Israel, the desert area, and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as Yahweh, God of Israel, commanded. So this is the Israelites having victory over their enemies because God was using them as his rod to punish the Canaanites for their evil. So they had victory because that's what God promised they would have. Verse 41, and Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. Verse 43, then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Now, you may not know the geographical locations here, but essentially, Joshua and the Israelites are taking over everything south. God is giving them absolute victory so that all the way to the southernmost regions of Judah, which is where Kadesh Barnea was, all the way northwest from Kadesh Barnea to the coastlands where Gaza was, God was giving them victory over all of their enemies. And that's very important for us to remember this morning, is that God did promise Israel victory. And whenever they were overcome by their enemies, it was because they were not following God. They were walking in sin. So those who were the rod of God, because of their sin, received the rod of God from the nations that they were to conquer. But here at the beginning of Israel's history, we see things are going very well. Now turn with me to Judges, the very next book, a couple pages over to the right. Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. And look what we read. This is just a very quick verse. Judges chapter 1, verse 18. Joshua has died. He passed away. So now the Israelites, they have no king, and they're continuing to battle the remaining enemy territories. And we read this. Joshua chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 17. And Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they defeated the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and devoted it to destruction. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Verse 18, Judah also captured Gaza with its territory, and Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, those are all cities in the land of Philistine. What you know today as the Gaza Strip is a smaller portion of what was known as Philistia back in ancient times. And Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, Gaza, those were all major cities within that Gaza Strip or within Philistia, all the way up against the Mediterranean Sea. But notice interestingly here, we just read in Joshua, the previous book, that they had defeated their enemies all the way to Gaza. But when we come to Judges, they had to do it again. It shows us that Israel didn't have full control over these people, that there was a little bit of a going back and forth. There was a hustle and tussle. that went before them. Now turn with me to Judges chapter 13. Same book, Judges chapter 13. Look what we read in verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was what? Evil. Now, if you were here last week, when God's people, God does not show partiality, when they sin, because they're under the Mosaic covenant, what happens when they sin? They are judged by their enemies. So Gaza, in the land of Philistine, who do you call them? Philistines. What does it say at the end of verse 1? Because of their sin, Yahweh gave them up into the hand of the Philistines. Wow, this city that Joshua conquered and the city that Judah and Simeon together went to conquer is now coming against Israel and having victory over them. So we've switched hands yet again. Now Philistia is on top. Turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You all know this story. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines, that is Gaza and all those nations make that up, gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named who? Goliath. Goliath. From the land of the Philistines. Notice that Israel once again does not have control over the Philistines. Saul was terrified. The Israelites were terrified. Nobody wanted to fight Goliath. Until this little shepherd boy, the youngest of all his brothers, who wasn't even present in the house because they thought there's no way he's getting picked to be king. He shows up and he says, excuse me, whose God is in control? Let me take care of this guy. And through David, the story is not about David. The story is not about Goliath. The story is about Yahweh and his power over other nations and other gods. The nations can give their greatest champion, but they are nothing compared to Yahweh and his champion. And we see that God has the power to give Israel victory over their enemies, Gaza and the Philistines, yet because of their sin, they don't experience that victory until David comes along and actually follows the Lord and trusts him. So notice that not only does Gaza go into the control of the Israelites and then back to them and then back to the Israelites and back to them, but notice that they're a thorn in Israel's side. They're attacking them in the book of Judges. They're coming against them in the book of 1 Samuel. Saul and Jonathan, 1 Samuel chapter 13, they fight against the Philistines. Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18, he wins a great victory over the Philistines. And there's just constant century after century after century battle between the Israelites and Gaza. The Israelites and Gaza, which again is amazing because we see that even today. It's all over the news. But what is it specifically, now that we kind of have an idea of this city and this nation, its relation to Israel, what is it that God has in mind regarding their character and their sin that requires judgment and for them to be mentioned in Amos? Well, for that, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. And by the way, as you're turning there, let me just say, last week, this week, all the texts, all the turning, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles, Deuteronomy, Genesis, that is how you study the minor prophets. because you have to understand what's going on historically to understand the message. So I encourage you this morning, as you see us doing this, practice this when you're studying these books on your own at home. This is how you do it effectively. But anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, look with me at verse 16. I'm sorry, start with me at verse 4. This sets the context. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 4. When Joram, one of the kings of Israel, had ascended the throne of his father and was established, he killed all his brothers with the sword and also some of the princes of Israel. Great start. Great start. I'm king. Hey, bros. See you later. No one's going to challenge my authority. Verse 5. Joram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Needless to say, verse 6, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh. Okay, what happens when Israel sins? Judge. Look at verse 16. And Yahweh stirred up against Joram the anger of who? The Philistines. That's Gaza. And of the Arabians who are near the Ethiopians. And they came up against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions they found that belonged to the king's house and also his sons and his wives, so that none was left to him except Jehoahaz, his youngest son. Because of Israel's sin, God allows Israel's enemies to come in. Notice, different from last week, we saw that Elijah was sent to anoint the king of Damascus to bring judgment to Israel. God never assigned the Philistines to do that. You know what God is doing here? He is just removing his protective hand from Israel. The Philistines didn't need a command from the Lord to go judge Israel. They hated the Israelites. All God had to do was remove his loving hand of protection, and the Philistines just reacted in their sinful nature, and they went and they attacked the Israelites. They wanted to conquer them. They wanted that land. They wanted that victory. I mean, that verse right there shows you how magnificent the power of God is. He is restraining the full sinful wrath of man in this world against one another. Can you imagine what this world would look like if every man was actually able to exercise all the evil in his heart? That's what was going on with the Philistines. They wanted to attack Israel, but God's like, no, they're my people. But then Israel sins and God says, okay, go get them. He removes that loving, providential hand of protection. Now, because of that, is God just in judging the Philistines? Absolutely. Because what they did against Israel was evil. They sold their women and children into slavery. They attacked the covenant people of God. Yes, God allowed it to show Israel, if you don't follow me, this is what happens. But the Philistines were acting out of their own sinful nature, unrestrained by the Lord. So God allows Israel to experience the wrath of their enemies as God removes his hand. And we see here what would anger the Lord. Remember the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. When the Philistines came against God's people, even though God's people were worthy of that judgment, it's still God's people. It's still God's people. Turn with me now to Turn with me to Zephaniah chapter 2. Ezekiel is the bridge to our next one. Zephaniah chapter 2. If you go back to Amos and you turn to the right, you'll come to Zephaniah. I know I'm not making these books for you to turn to easy. But Zephaniah chapter 2. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. It's only got three chapters. Zephaniah chapter 2. Look with me at verse 1. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation. This is God talking to Israel. Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of Yahweh. before there comes upon you the day of the anger of Yahweh. Note that, church, four times: before, 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 before. You see that? One verse, four times. God, through Zephaniah, is letting Israel know judgment is coming because of your sin. But what does he say in verse 2? Is God just all wrath? No. He's a God of mercy and grace. And what does he say to Israel? Before it comes, turn away. 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 Stop living in your sin. Verse 3. Seek Yahweh, all you humble of the land, you who do his just judgments, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of Yahweh. He says, judgment is coming, but if you seek the Lord, if you seek righteousness, if you humble yourselves before God, you will be shielded from his wrath. How do we know his wrath is coming? Look at verse 4. For who? Gaza shall be deserted. Ashkelon shall become a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Remember, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron. They're all cities in Philistia. So this is just talking about Philistia, all the major cities. Notice God says they will be desolate, driven out, and uprooted. Judgment. Verse 5, woe to the inhabitants of the sea coast. Philistia is up against the Mediterranean Sea. You nations of the Cherethites, the word of Yahweh is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. And you, seacoast, shall be pastures with meadows for shepherds and folds for flocks. Notice the end of verse 5 there. I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. It doesn't mean that every single Philistine will die, but it means that when the nation comes in to be conquered, they will be taken away so that no inhabitant is left. That's what nations would do. They would come in, conquer you, and then take you to their nation. So God says, Philistia, you're going to be wiped out. I'm going to bring judgment, and you're going to be carried off to another nation. Turn with me now back to Amos chapter 1. Zephaniah shows that God's judgment will come on Gaza, that they will be made desolate, that he will bring them down. Their sin is recorded in Scripture as having an evil heart against God's people. They are always fighting with God's people. That's what we saw in Judges. That's what we saw in Samuel. They're always attacking the Israelites. They're always coming against the covenant people of God. So Zephaniah, Amos, Jeremiah, Zechariah, they all prophesy against the Philistines. And here Amos joins in that, and he says, verse 7, I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. What makes the city secure? Its walls. God says, your walls coming down. Verse 8, I will cut off the inhabitants of Ashdod and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. So there's the inhabitants. We just read that in Zephaniah, right? He says, I will remove all the inhabitants. Notice Amos says the same thing. And him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon, that's the king of the city of Ashkelon in Philistia. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish. God says to the Philistines, your judgment is coming. I see your evil. I see your wickedness. I see how you're treating my people. I see how you're treating people in general. And your evil is now going to be accounted for. And God names the four cities. There was five, but he names the four here. One of them was destroyed earlier in history, which is probably why it's not mentioned here. So we understand they're worthy of God's judgment. We understand A holy God has to condemn the guilty. We saw that, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. We understand this Gentile nation will be held accountable for their sin before the Lord, and his judgment will come. By the way, in verse 7, when it says, it shall devour her stronghold, the first portion of that prophecy came true in 604 BC when Nebuchadnezzar took over the land of Philistia. So they were brought down and they were under Babylonian control. It also took place in 332 BC with Alexander the Great when he came from Tyre and Sidon and he made his way all the way down to the sea, through the Mediterranean Sea. And guess who he took possession of? Gaza. And he took possession of the Philistines. And God was correct. The Philistines then became a nation that was passed off to every other nation that was in control. They were under the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks. Was God right? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 25. And believe it or not, we're going to close now as we're coming into our last city that is to be judged by the Lord. After Amos verses 6 through 8, we just saw Gaza. We understand what's going on there. Verse 9 says, thus says Yahweh, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four I will not revoke the punishment. So he moves from Gaza now to another Gentile nation, and that nation is Tyre. And we read about Tyre in Ezekiel chapter 25. And there's a reason why we're going to this text. Look with me. I'm sorry, we read about Tyre in Ezekiel chapter 26, but look with me at 25, Ezekiel 25, verse 15. This gives us just one final example of Gaza. It says, thus says the Lord God, because the who? Philistines acted revengefully and took vengeance with malice of soul to destroy in never-ending enmity. I mean, just stop right there. Just notice the depth of their hatred here. They acted revengefully, took vengeance with malice of soul to destroy in never-ending enmity. Oh my, that man, talk about hating somebody. That was the heart of the Philistines towards the Israelites. Look at verse 15. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the rest of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes, that they will know that I am Yahweh when I lay my vengeance upon them. God says they're going to know who the true God is. You mess with my people. You hate my people. You want to destroy my people. God says you're the one who's going to be destroyed. And remember, the four or five cities of Philistia were on the west coast, right up against the Mediterranean, the bottom left corner of Israel. If you go straight up north following the Mediterranean, you will come to Tyre and Sidon, which were also Gentile seaports on the Mediterranean. So if you look at Ezekiel chapter 26, the next judgment is for one of those other Gentile seaports just north of Gaza. And look what it says in verse 1. In the 11th year, that's 586 BC, this is the year after Judah was destroyed, when Babylon came in and destroyed the temple. It says, on the first day of the month, the word of Yahweh came to me, son of man, because Tyre said concerning Israel, aha, the gate of the peoples is broken. It has swung open to me. I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring up many nations against you. So we go from Gaza and Amos to Tyre. Interestingly enough, Ezekiel goes from Gaza to Tyre as well. What is Tyre's sin against the Lord? Well, he explained it there in verse 2. Tyre said, aha, the gate of the peoples is broken. It has swung open to me. I shall be replenished. Tyre was a very, very wealthy city. It was a seaport city, so it had access to Egypt, it had access to Italy, to Crete, and to all the regions that surround the Mediterranean. And in ancient days, whenever you had a seaport city, it was often very wealthy because it could trade with everybody. It could carry stuff all over the place. So it was a very wealthy city. It was a city that trusted in its wealth. It also wasn't just a land-based city, but Tyre also had a part two city, if you will, half a mile offshore on this little island. So that if enemies ever came to attack Tyre, everyone just gets in little boats, goes to the island, and they're safe. No one can attack them because they're half a mile offshore. So they were very prideful. They were very cocky. As a matter of fact, you read about that. We're running out of time, but Isaiah chapter 23. I can't remember the exact verse. I think it's like verse 6 or 7. God says that he is going to punish Tyre for her pride. She thinks she's untouchable. She's arrogant. We're wealthy. We have ships. We have trade. We're the center of the world. Look at us. And when the Babylonians came in and conquered Jerusalem and burned the temple, Tyre said, "Yes! Now we can get in there and we can take what Israel is leaving behind. Israel is out of the way, so now we can go in and profit from her destruction." They showed no remorse. They were cheerleaders. Why? Because they saw it as a great business venture for themselves. With Israel out of the way, our capital is going to go up. So God says, verse 3, "Therefore, I am against you, O Tyre. I will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves." Why do you think he mentions that? Why the picture of the sea bringing up its waves? Because this is a seaport. This is a people right next to the Mediterranean. And just like God said with the Philistines, he will destroy them so that they will know that I am the Lord. Look at the end of verse 6. When God brings judgment on Tyre, then they will what? Know that I am Yahweh. You see, when God judges nations, what is he showing them? I'm the true God. You can't go on forever because I'm the one who's in control. You can't pave your own path. You can't live life the way you want and just brush me to the side. I'm the creator. You're the creation. And either you receive my forgiveness and love through Christ, or you receive my judgment. And whether we're looking at Gaza, who just had hatred for the Israelites, or whether we're looking at Tyre, who just loved their wealth and loved the greed and loved the things of this world so much that they rejoiced over the destruction of Israel because it means we're going to have better business. This is the fallenness of man's heart. And Amos says it is worthy of God's judgment. So now I want to close by turning to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Gaza, we understand her judgment. Tyre, we understand her judgment. By the way, as you're turning to Zechariah, just to give a little bit more emphasis on Tyre, there's no record in Scripture of Israel ever attacking Tyre. Did you know that? 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, Solomon made a treaty with the king of Tyre, and the king of Tyre actually sent material to help build the temple. And yet, they applaud when Israel is destroyed because they're so greedy and pursuing the wealth of this world. So God says, you will be destroyed. By the way, that's why at the end of verse 9 in Amos, it says, they did not remember the covenant of brotherhood, meaning Israel never did anything to hurt you. Yet because of the idolatry in your heart of wealth and pursuing the things of this world, it has caused you to cast others aside like they're nothing. Objects of the world become more meaningful than people themselves. So God says, I will bring destruction. So we're going to close this morning by looking at Zechariah, because interestingly, just like Ezekiel, Zechariah ends by uniting Gaza together as those four nations from Philistine that we saw before. And I just want us to end by looking at this. We see God's judgment on Gaza. We see God's judgment on Tyre. We understand Gentile nations worthy of God's judgment. He is a holy God. They have sinned against him. They have sinned against his people. But I posed a question at the beginning. Why is Gaza still around today? Why do they still exist? There are nations that God judged. You don't see them today. They're gone. Totally gone. Why is Gaza still such a central aspect, even in our news today? Zechariah chapter 9, and again, he unites Tyre with the Philistine, just like Amos does. Look with me at verse 1. We're going to end with this. The burden of the word of Yahweh is against the land of Hadrach, and Damascus is its resting place. For Yahweh has an eye on mankind and on all the tribes of Israel, and on Hamath also, which borders on it. Tyre and Sidon, there's Tyre, though they were very wise, Tyre has built herself a rampart and heaped up silver like dust and fine gold like the mud of the streets. Look at that. They had silver like dust flakes. That's how wealthy they were, right? That's what we just talked about. Look at verse 4. But behold, the Lord will strip her of her possessions and take down her power on the sea, and she shall become devoured by fire. That's exactly what happened. In 332 BC, Alexander the Great built a half-mile bridge to Tyre so that he can get his troops there to destroy her. God predicted that right here. Look at verse 5. We go from Tyre now back to Gaza, to Philistia, which we read about this morning in Amos. Ashkelon shall see it and be afraid. Gaza too shall writhe in anguish. Ekron also, because its hopes are confounded. The king shall perish from Gaza. Ashkelon shall be uninhabited. Why is Ashkelon and Gaza, why are these cities in Philistia going to be afraid? Because when you look at history, Alexander the Great came from the north and he started with Tyre. And then he made his way down. So Philistia and these towns, they're watching this and they're like, oh no, we're in trouble. Like, they're headed for us. God is predicting even the order in which nations will be conquered. God says, your judgment is coming too, Gaza. Verse 6, a mixed people shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of Philistia. And then verse 7. It just doesn't make sense. I will take away its blood from its mouth. That is an imagery of idol worship. Israel was not allowed to eat the blood of animals, right? The pagan nations did. They didn't care about that. So this is a picture of people in idolatry. This is a picture of people who care nothing of the law of God. God says, I will take the idolatry away from Philistia and its abominations from between its teeth. No more idol worship. It too shall be a remnant for our God. What? What? Where did that come from? Where did that come from? We're talking about judgment, 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 and then out of nowhere, verse 7, but one day, Gaza, I will remove your idolatry from you, and you will become a remnant of God. It shall be like a clan in Judah, and Ekron shall be like the Jebusites. You know who the Jebusites were? When David conquered Jerusalem, the Jebusites lived there and they were incorporated into Israel. God says this Philistine nation who hates Israel in their day, he says, I'm going to judge you, but know this, one day I will also redeem you. One day I will strip you of your idolatry and you will become like a clan in Judah. You know what that means? When God redeems Israel in the end, guess who else he's going to redeem? Philistia, and Gentiles. This is one of the most beautiful passages, in my opinion, in the Old Testament that clearly defines everything Paul is trying to tell us in Romans chapter 11. Philistia is a wild olive branch that will be cut off and grafted into the blessings that God gave to Israel. Amen, church. Amen. That is you and me. God has a beautiful olive tree of blessing that Israel was attached to. And when they rejected God, he cut them off in judgment, promising one day to graft them back in. But Paul says there's this other thing that's going on, and that is there are wild olive shoots. People who have nothing to do with God's blessings and covenant. And God is going to go over there. He's going to cut the branches off these wild olive trees. And he's going to bring them over here and attach them to the covenant blessings of Israel. Why? What have we done? What have we done to be taken from the wild olive shoot and to be brought into the covenant blessings of God, to know him and to be saved? We have blood on our teeth. We have idolatry in our hearts. We have sinned against God just as much as the Philistines and Gaza and everybody else that's mentioned in Scripture. And yet Paul says, here's the glory of the gospel. Salvation is not just for Israel. You can be grafted in. And all the warnings that we talked about at the beginning of the message, where we see God judging all the nations, is because they refuse to submit to God. But here today, you have the opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Amen. And to be taken from a wild olive branch and to be grafted in to the eternal blessings that God has for you through Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing, church? There is nothing between verse 6 and verse 7. Other than the mercy of God for his glory. And you know what's amazing about this? You may be sitting here today, and I know I'm going over, but it's okay. You may be sitting here today, right? And if you're Israel back in this day, you're saying, wait, how's that going to happen? You're bringing Gentile nations here, Lord? The blessing isn't just for the Gentiles. In verse 8, I will encamp at my house. That's Jerusalem, the temple. God says, I will encamp there. So this is looking forward to a day when God himself will be back in Jerusalem and encamp there and be in control of it, so that none shall march to and fro. In other words, there's going to be a day when Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom so that no one would dare raise a finger against him or Israel. So we have future restoration of Israel, no more fighting, future incorporation of Gentiles into that blessing for Israel. How in the world is this going to take place? I thought we had to pay the penalty for our sin. Is God just wiping the slate clean and saying, come on in, Gentiles? You all are familiar with verse 9, right? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having what? Salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey. How in the world are Gentiles going to be saved? How in the world is Israel going to be redeemed? How in the world is all this going to work? Because the King of Kings is going to come in peace to hang on a cross to pay for your sin. That's how it's going to work. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you have shown us in your word. Thank you for the amazing grace that is found in Christ. Father, we all deserve your judgment. And I am the first to raise my hand and say, yes, I am a sinner. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. We know, Father, no man can stand against you. No man can bargain his soul with you. No man can earn his salvation. The only hope that we have is Jesus Christ. He came in peace. Before he brings the judgment in the end, he comes in peace. He comes to stretch out his arms in love on the cross to redeem a fallen world from their sin so that they do not have to experience your judgment. Father, if a pagan nation who hated your people, just like Paul, is promised to be saved in the end by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Father, there is no one here today who is outside the power of the gospel to be saved from their sin. There is no sin so great that you cannot atone for. Father, I pray this morning that we would continue as we go through the book of Amos to see that glorious, magnificent fullness of your character. Your love does not outweigh your wrath, and your wrath does not outweigh your love. They are perfectly orchestrated together for your glory and for your purposes. You are a just judge, and you have judged our sin in Christ. But that is only for those who have trusted in Christ and surrendered to him. I pray this morning that we would each examine our hearts, Lord. If we are saved today, I pray that we would look to our hearts and ask ourselves, are we living a little bit like Gaza? Are we living a little bit like Tyre? Are we pursuing the things of this world, the treasures of this world, the wealth of this world? Do we have idols in our own heart? I pray, Father, that we would see the judgment of God on Gaza and Tyre this morning, and that we would look to our own hearts to see if those things are present within us that need to be removed. And if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who does not know Christ, may they see your mercy. May they see that the God of judgment on sin is the God of mercy and grace who took that judgment upon himself. May you save those who are here this morning who are lost. May you cut them off from the wild olive branch. And may you bring them and graft them in to your promised blessings of redemption and forgiveness in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace. Thank you that you are a holy God and a just God, and you are exalted as we behold your full character on display towards a fallen world and salvation for it in Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray.